12th Street. It's good to see you here this morning. I'm glad this is the day, right?
Amen.
And I hope that as we're here together this morning, if you've had a week with a lot that's been difficult, I hope you can just take a breath and there you go. I knew Karen was going to do that. And you know, and leave it. And if you've had a great week, then all that greatness, let it store up and say, all right, God's got another great week in store for me. And to think that this is the day, amen, that God creates new days every day for us. Well, if you're here visiting with us today at 12th Street, we're very glad that you're here. And if you haven't had a chance to fill out a visitor card and you're visiting with us, if you could just slip your hand up in the air and our ushers will give you a card. If you could fill that out and put it in the offering plate when that comes by, we would appreciate that. All right, thank you. Well, if you'll take your bulletin, we have a few announcements that we need to go through. First of all, our men's softball team is playing their first home game this Tuesday night at 6:30, and the first 25 spectators, we're going to do 2,500, but we don't have seating for that. The first 25 spectators get a free Blue Bunny ice cream bar, all right? So what time? 6:30, all right. And you must stay for at least one inning. Okay. We have a themed church potluck on June 5th. The theme is take me out to the ball game, bring hot dogs, brats, whatever, and the side to go with it. And we're going to have a good time of just spending some time. Hopefully it's a beautiful day on June 5th. Outdoors, and we'll have a home run competition for the children with their own little home run area, and then for the ladies and the men. It's just going to be a great time of fellowship. So I want to encourage you to mark that June 5th. Plan on staying for a couple hours, or at least an hour after the service ends for some good fellowship. For new members and those considering membership, we're going to have a pizza with the pastor. You can get to know myself and my family on June 12th. There's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center, so I'd like to encourage you to sign up for that if you'd like to participate in that. I need to know how many people to buy pizza for, so please do sign up in advance. We have our car wash coming up on June 18th. I'm really looking forward to it. We're going to wash cars, and we're going to advertise it as a $1 car wash. After people come through, they're going to be ready to pay their dollar, and we're going to give them a dollar because we want to explain to them through a very tangible way the gospel. And so when people pull up at the end after we've cleaned their car and done an excellent job cleaning it, they're going to be looking to give us a dollar or make a bigger donation. And we're going to say, no, I'm going to be at the end, and I'm going to have a little squeegee. I'm going to finish off their windows, and I'm going to have a tract that I'm going to give them that explains why we're giving them a dollar for getting their car washed. Because not only did Jesus Christ wash us clean from our sins, he paid for it. And we want them to understand that in a very real way. And if they want to make a contribution to the church, they can come back on Sunday. But our goal is that we want them to know Jesus Christ. And that's why we're doing that car wash. We have a sign-up sheet. I need 12 people to make it possible. 24 people, and we'll be able to knock out 60 cars in the 2 hours that we're doing it. So if you could sign up at the Welcome Center and to help out with that. The youth group has an activity this Friday night. And you're leaving the church at 8:30? All right, leaving the church at 8:30 and be returning, it says, between midnight and 12:30 p.m. It'll be between 12 and 30 in the morning. All right, we're not going to give you a 12-and-a-half-hour gap to wait for. Even though that's what the teens want. But so for the youth, and how much do they need to bring with them, Mike? Money-wise? Okay, only if you need money for spending. So, teens, hey, you can't bowling for free. You can't beat that, right? So, make sure you keep that in mind. Graduation Sunday is June 12th. If you have a graduate, let us know because we want to make sure we have everything prepared for them. May 17th is the Secret Sister Dinner. Bring a dish to pass for that. And then it says in there that there's no youth group tonight. That's carried over from last week from Mother's Day. There is youth group tonight, so teens be expecting that, all right? For our Awana program, we had one of our Awana participants that finished their book, but their prize wasn't in yet, and it came in this week. They said 118 verses to finish their book this year. And so Leah Stout, if you could come on up here and get your trophy for excellence in Awana. I can give you a kiss, right? Love you. All right, very proud of her for doing that. All right, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you're a God that loves, but you're also a God that judges. Lord, if it were not for your judgment, there would be nothing to understand your holiness. And so, Lord, I thank you that this morning, as we talk about some dreadful events that will take place on earth, that we can be assured that the only reason you judge is because you always do what is right. Lord, I thank you that it is not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that's never trusted Jesus Christ, I pray that as they hear about the judgment of God, that they would say, I want to know Jesus Christ because I do not want to face his judgment. But also, Lord, I thank you this morning as we look at your word that your judgment never falls on the believer. That and the things that we talk about this morning, that they will be things that only happen to those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, there's a sense of urgency that we all need to feel. But there's a sense of peace and calm and hope that we have that we don't have to ever face your judgment. So thank you, Lord, for being a great God to us. As we meet here this morning, we have so much that we can sing and praise you for, so much that we can talk about and be thankful for. And so, God, I pray that our conversation with each other this morning will be filled with the praises of Jesus Christ. And so now bless this time. May your spirit meet with us in a special way, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us.
All right, as you're making your way back to your seats this morning, remain standing as we sing By Faith.
In the light of creation's glory. and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible. For all who call on
Oh, Let's pray. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity we have to be in your house this morning. Father, we just ask that you just be with each gift and each giver this morning, that the gifts will be used for your glory, Lord. Father, we just ask that you just be with Pastor this morning as he brings forth the message. Lord, may we take away something from the message and we will apply it to our life, Lord, and go out and share it with others around us. Father, we just thank you for all you do. We just give you back all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Seated. And at this time, our children may be dismissed to children's church. And as the children are heading out, let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation 8. We have been on a study through the book of Revelation, and I'm going to try my best here to catch everybody up in 3 minutes, all right? So we've seen some events happen so far in the book of Revelation. The first thing we saw was the opening of the first seal. You see, the Lamb of God took a scroll from the Father's hand, and it had 7 seals on it. Each seal kept a portion of the scroll secure, closed. And as Jesus, the Lamb, opened a seal, an event would take place on earth. And so the first seal allowed for the Antichrist to come onto the scene, where he entered into a covenant with many, 10 nations, for a 7-year period. And that 7-year period is all about the Antichrist and his covenant, and how the things on earth would get very different during his reign. Then we see that the second, third, and fourth seals are opened. And after the second, third, and fourth seals are opened, with the fourth seal, a quarter of humanity dies. I mean, think about that. 8 billion people on the planet right now. A quarter of humanity is killed with the fourth seal. And then we come to the fifth seal. Now, the fifth seal doesn't take place until after an event called the Abomination of Desolation. And the Abomination of Desolation is when the Antichrist stands up in the temple, and he causes all sacrifice to stop. And he says, "I am God." That's the Abomination of Desolation. And it's from the point of the Abomination of Desolation until the end of the 7-year period, there are a lot of days that are given to us by Daniel the prophet. And his starting point is always the Abomination of Desolation. So it's important to understand that the Abomination of Desolation is when the Antichrist causes sacrifice to cease, and he stands up in the temple and says, "I am God." Following the Abomination of Desolation is the fifth seal. The fifth seal is where Christians or saints or the elect are being killed on the earth for their faith. The Antichrist wages war with the saints. And during that time, many souls are under the altar of heaven crying out, saying, "How long, O Lord, until you give us vengeance?" And the Lord says, "Wait a little longer. There are more that have to die." So then after the fifth seal, we see the sixth seal. And the sixth seal is when the sun goes dark, the moon goes dark, constellations fall from heaven, and there's a great earthquake on the earth. All right, and this event is described in many different places in Scripture, in Joel, in Mark, in Luke, in Matthew. And this is known as the sixth seal. And from the time of the Abomination of Desolation until the opening of the sixth seal is about 1,260 days. And the Scripture talks about that time frame, 1,260 days, over and over again. Well, after the sixth seal is opened, the second coming of Christ takes place. The second coming of Christ is he appears visibly in the sky, and all those who are believers on the earth at that time, he gathers together with him up in the sky. And with the second coming of Christ, if you're here today and you're a believer, okay, no matter what happens, no matter how you view the timing of things, you know for sure that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, at the second coming of Christ, you will be gone. Now, many hold out hope that there's a time that there's a gathering before that, and I hope that's right. I hope that we are before anything happens, okay? But here's what we can be rest assured of. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You will be gone at that time of the second coming right there. Now, there are 1,260 days from the time of the Abomination of Desolation, okay, until the end of the 7-year period. Well, the book of Daniel gives us 1,335 extra days, okay, or 1,335 days, which is 75 days longer than the 1,260, and they both start at the Abomination of Desolation. So what happens during that time? As we talked about 2 weeks ago, that's the sealing of the 144,000, okay? That's what I believe. If you disagree with me on that, that's fine, but I believe that that's the sealing of the 144,000. Now, the book of Daniel gives us another number of days, 2,300, the starting point being the abomination of desolation. Well, 2,300 days is a lot longer than 1,260. It's 1,040 more days. What takes place during that time? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So it's after the second coming of Christ, and it's 2.8 years, really. And here's what Daniel says in Daniel 8, 11 through 14. From the time of the sacrifice being taken away, the time of the abomination of desolation, until the cleansing of the sanctuary will be 2,300 days. So this cleansing of the sanctuary is a big deal. Well, how does God cleanse the sanctuary? He does it through his wrath. And so we have seven trumpets of God's wrath that will blow, and they're going to blow. My lines aren't very readable here, but the line goes right there to the 2,300 days. So during that 1,040 extra days beyond Daniel's 70th week, there's a time period where God will pour out his wrath on the earth. You can be rest assured, no matter what you believe in eschatology, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not be here for that wrath. So, let's read here in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 6. It says, "And the seven angels, which sound the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound." Now, here's how we know the timing of this. The timing of this, God was really gracious to us, and he gave us a sequence of numbers. Okay, and by giving us a sequence of numbers, he allows us to understand one thing will happen after another thing. And so you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 seals that come off of the scroll. And when the seventh seal came off the scroll, the Bible says it was after this that the trumpets begin to blow. And so we know that in time, the trumpets blow after the seventh seal. And with this first trumpet that blows, in chapter 8, verse 7, there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Terrible. Now, with the sealing of the 144,000, when they were sealed, which takes place right before this, the angels were told, don't hurt the earth or the vegetation. Now, with the first trumpet that blows, vegetation is burned up, a third of all vegetation. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. So, the second trumpet blows, and we see a mountain burning with fire. Okay, now, if you and I were going to try to describe something we saw fall out of the sky and hit the earth, we'd have a hard time describing it, too. Maybe it was like a meteor. He describes a mountain. What's the Greek word for mountain? It's simply a rising from the earth. Okay, something that sits, rises out of the plane of the earth. And so, a mountain burning with fire, maybe it's a meteor. Maybe it's, I don't know exactly. But here's what we have to think in this. When it strikes the earth, the effect it has is not an explosion that kills people, but when it hits the earth, it hits the sea, and it turns the sea into blood. We've seen something like this in Scripture before in the book of Exodus. As Moses was pouring, was through the power of God, was allowing 10 plagues to be put on Egypt, God in his power supernaturally turned the water to blood. And so I think this is something supernatural. It's not just a meteor crashes into the earth and we can scientifically explain how the water is turned into blood. I don't think you can scientifically explain any of this. Very simply, God is judging the earth, and a mountain burning with fire strikes the earth and turns all the, or not all, but a third of the water, the oceans and seas, to blood. And a third of sea creatures die during that time. Then verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Okay, this wormwood, an interesting thing. First of all, as the scripture talks about wormwood, that word means bitter or poisonous. So, a star falls from heaven and collides with the earth. With the star, again, we don't see that the collision of the star to the earth, if you look out into the sky at night, almost every star you see, in fact, every star you see out there is much bigger than our sun. They're just greater distances away. If a star, as in one of those stars, were to collide with the earth, it would destroy the earth. But we see this collision with the star, with the earth, only causes the drinking water. When it says the fountains of water, that's actually springs of water that are below ground. The rivers of water, sources of drinking water. And so this star that hits the earth only affects drinking water. So this word star is also translated as angel many times in Scripture. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, it says that the mystery of the seven stars, and it says that they are seven angels. So the star that hits the earth here, wormwood, could be an angel. And the significance of it, it poisons the star, the water source. And many men died because of this, the waters being made bitter. Again, it's the people on earth aren't killed by the collision. They're killed by the poisoning of the water that takes place. I'm going to give you two options. It could be a meteor, okay, that strikes and somehow drives into the earth and pollutes the water sources. Or it could be an angel. All right, I think it's an angel. Again, if you want to disagree, that's fine. You see, in Revelation, we get a lot of room for that, right? That's good. So then in chapter 8, verses 12 through 13, it says, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was dark, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So this fourth trumpet causes a third of the sun, moon, and stars to go dark. But the effect of their going dark is that they affect the cycle of light and dark that we have the advantage of seeing here on earth. Okay, this is not natural. If you try to explain this naturally and you try to do it scientifically, it's not going to work. This is supernatural. Just like when God judged Egypt, He made the entire land go dark, and it was pitch black, and nobody could see a thing. But you know what? In Goshen, just on the other side of Egypt, just south, it was light. God can do these supernatural things. You say, well, if he cuts out a third of the sun, won't we freeze to death? Yeah, if God weren't in charge, we would. Absolutely. So what is the effect of the third of the sun, moon, and stars going dark? It diminishes daylight and nightlight. So right now, we enjoy, this is the average, 12 hours of daylight and 12 hours of night, right? So if you lose a third of the daylight, you're left with 8 hours. And if you lose a third of the night, you're left with 8 hours where the moon and sun will be seen. So we have a total of 8 hours in there. A third of day and night where it will just be pitch black. Imagine that. And then God is gracious enough, he gives enough sunlight. We don't know how long this trumpet affects the earth, but it's a pretty scary time. I can just imagine the scientists trying to explain that one when, you know what, it's just God and his mighty hand at work. So then we're given these three woes, all right? The angels that are ready to sound, it says, that's the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets, they sound the three woes. And with these trumpets, I think I missed a slide there. There we go, the three woes. There is a significant, awful event that will take place on the earth, just like there has been, But these three seem to be worse than the previous four. So let's look at verse chapter 9 and verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, notice something here with the pronouns. A star falls to heaven, and it was given to him. So the star there is obviously an angel. So this angel falls to the earth, and a key is given to this angel, the key to the bottomless pit. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus says, I hold the keys to death and hell. So Jesus is the one that hands this angel the keys to the bottomless pit. Now I'm just going to tell you right up front, this is not the devil, okay? This is not the devil. We'll see some more proof of that in just a second. Verse 2 in Revelation 9, he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Back in chapter 7, we saw that there were 144,000 Israelites, from 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, that were sealed with the seal of God. Okay, I went through the entire book of Revelation, and I do not find anybody else in the entire book of Revelation who gets the seal of God in their forehead. Nobody else is ever described as getting that seal of God. So this 144,000 that were sealed with the seal of God in their forehead, they're still ministering, witnessing on the earth at this time that these locust-type creatures come up out of the earth. Now, these locust creatures, they're supernatural. All right. Again, we can't try to explain them by anything that we've ever seen. They come up out of the bottomless pit. These aren't things that were made by man. I think they're demonic creatures. And here's what they do. They sting people for 5 months with their tail. You say, why are they called locusts? Well, I think it's by the way they travel. When they come up out of the bottomless pit, the smoke kind of blocks the sun, darkens everything. And then they come out and they're just thick. Now, usually with locusts, what do locusts do? They eat vegetation. You have a swarm of locusts, you're going to have a famine that follows that. This swarm of locusts is told, don't touch any green thing. Your job is punish the people. But the people that you punish, you can't punish the servants of God that have the seal of God in their forehead. So let's read verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them. So they didn't kill the people that are on earth, but that they should be tormented 5 months. Their torment was as a torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. That's why this is the first woe. This is awful. Verse 7, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared to battle. On their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them. Is one reason we know they're not like regular locusts. In the book of Proverbs, it says that locusts have no king. All right, but these locusts have a king over them. And it says, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Abaddon and Apollyon both mean destroyed and the destroyer. Okay? That's Abaddon and Apollyon, destroyer. So this angel, the king of the locust, is the destroyer. Now, here's why we know it's not Satan. Satan never holds the keys to the bottomless pit. He's never in charge of the lake of fire. He will be a prisoner in the lake of fire. He will be tormented in the lake of fire. He will be hurt in the lake of fire, but he will never rule in the lake of fire. Okay, that's a very common misperception that probably Hollywood has more to do with than anything, that the devil sits there in hell and pokes people with a pitchfork, right? Here's what we need to understand about the devil and the lake of fire, the devil and the bottomless pit, the devil and the abyss. He will be punished there. He will never rule there. And why would Jesus give him the keys? Jesus isn't going to give him the keys, especially since that's where he will be tormented day and night. So the angel here, I believe, is just, again, one of these special angels. Falls from heaven. At many times throughout human existence, angels have fallen. A third fell with Lucifer. And then we see that some fall because they want to have children with the daughters of men during the time of Noah. And so you have angels fall then. We're going to read in a couple minutes about four angels that are bound under the river Euphrates. Many times throughout history, angels have fallen. What does that tell us? They can choose to be with God or choose not to be with God. And many have chosen not to be with him. Verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Now, this is going to give us it's called a parenthetical. This gives us a vantage point to look at, because he's going to talk some more, and then he's going to come back to the idea of the woes. So one woe is finished, two more woes need to take place. Now, why does he do this? Well, pretty much, in the book of Revelation, he works off of a numbering system, and he'll use the words before and after. But then sometimes, he'll take a jump in time, a quantum leap. Anybody remember that show? Scott Bakula, yeah, I used to like that show. All right, take a quantum leap, okay? Well, with this quantum leap, John actually gives us some grammatical hints that he's going to do that. There's a quantum leap or a parenthetical in Genesis that we all understand pretty well. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, God creates everything, right? And then Genesis chapter 1 ends with, and on the seventh day, God rested. Then you get to chapter 2 and it starts talking about him creating man. And you're like, oh, that was on the sixth day. You know that because of what was already written. It's a parenthetical. It doesn't move you forward in time. It actually takes you back in time and fills in more of the story, like putting a sentence in parentheses and then moving it for you so you can understand more of the story. So this reference to the woes helps us understand the parentheses. Okay? Verse 13 in chapter 9. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year to slay the third part of men. An hour, a day, a month, and a year. These four angels are going to command an army that will kill people. And during this time of them killing people, a third of humanity will die. Verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. Okay, I've read a whole bunch of commentaries on this that they say, oh, he's just exaggerating the number. No, here's something we have to understand about the book of Revelation. When he says, I saw something, he's describing to a first century believer what he as a first century person saw. Okay, so there's a lot of room for what did he actually see. He's describing something he may have never had an opportunity to see. But when he hears something, which he hears something 73 times, he'll see something 44 times. When he hears something, you know exactly what he heard is the truth, is right. Okay? So he sees an army of 200 million horsemen. The number that he hears is correct. Verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Now he's going to try to explain these horses that he saw. And them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents that had heads, and with them they do hurt. So when these four angels are loose, they command an army. What he's describing there, it sounds to me like a tank of some sort, right? Horses clad in iron, their power is in their tail and in their mouth, that the people die as they kill a third of humanity. They die from the fire. Guns, bombs cause fire, right? Brimstone is earth surrounded by fire, or a metal surrounded by fire. That's what brimstone is. And so he sees that brimstone would be the only description. He wouldn't know what a bomb or a missile looked like. And then people died from the smoke. Now, you can die from smoke inhalation, but how do people really die from the smoke? Maybe it's a chemical gas that he sees. But during this time, what an awful time to be on the earth, as a third of humanity is killed by this sixth trumpet. At the time when Jesus was on the earth, at the time when John wrote this book, there were 200 million people total on the planet. Now there are 8 billion people on the planet. With the fourth seal, John saw 2 billion people die, a quarter of humanity died. Now with the sixth trumpet, there are only 6 billion people left, and actually there'll probably be a lot less than that because people have died during the other trumpets. But let's say there's 6 billion people left. A third of them die from this army. You're left with 4 billion people. Still an astronomical number compared to what John would have understood. Because during John's day, there were only 200 million people, total population Earth. So you say, well, there's going to be nobody left. There's a lot of people left as percentages are killed. And if you think about it, the percentage of people being killed, it always works off of the next total number of people. You can have an almost infinite number of percentages of people killed and still have people that are on the earth. Verse 20, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And the really sad thing here is that they don't repent. How can you go through all of this and not repent? Chapter 10, verse 1. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was on his head. His face was as it were the sun. His feet as pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot on the sea, his left on the earth, and cried with a loud voice. And when the lion roars, and when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. In Revelation 1, there's a very similar description of Jesus. Okay, maybe this is Jesus described here in chapter 10. Don't know, calls him an angel. Verse 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and don't write them. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are there, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. That phrase, time no longer, in many Greek writings, it's simply saying there's not going to be any more delay, okay? It's not saying that there's no more time, because actually the Bible's going to talk about more time after this. It's just saying no more delay. Things are going to, they're just going to speed up and happen very rapidly. I wish he would have told us what he wrote, right? What the seven thunders uttered, and John's like, I want to write that down. And the angel says, don't write it down. So you know what? We're not even going to talk about it, because he didn't write it down. Verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said to him, Give me the little book. He said to me, Take it, eat it up. It will be make your belly bitter, but it shall be in your mouth sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand, ate it up. It was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. He said to me, You must prophesy again before many people, nations, tongues, and kings. Basically, John here is explaining, here's what happened, okay? I'm not going to go into a whole lot about the book, because we don't really know what was in the book or the purpose of it. But here's what we do know. John is told, you will go preach before more kings, more nations, and more people. Did John believe that Jesus was going to return at any moment? He may have up until that point. But after the angel tells him, John, you've got to go preach to other people, John no longer believes Jesus is going to return at any minute. He knows, I've got to go preach. There's something that has to happen before Jesus returns. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong about something. Jesus is going to come back whenever he wants, okay? But there are things that he told people that would have to happen first. One of the people that he told that to is Peter. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, in verse 14 and 15, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Because in John chapter 20, Jesus had told Peter, you're going to die. You're going to be crucified like I was crucified. And Peter knew he was going to die before the Lord returned. And here in 2 Peter, he tells him, hey, you're going to have keep going on with your faith. After I die, you're going to be fine. So Peter knew that he would have to die before the Lord returned as well. There are times that the scripture says there are things that have to happen. And so the apostles did understand that. Now in chapter 11, verse 1, there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood right, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Later on, he'll give us some measurements. Verse 2, But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles in the holy city, shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Here's what John does. I talked to you about the parenthetical. He takes a parenthesis between the sixth and seventh trumpet, and he says, I'm going to tell you some more of the story that took place during the 3.5 years, during that time where the Antichrist rules, because the court of the temple is under the control of the Gentile during that time. So now, two amazing people. We're just going to go through this very quickly here. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if you want to know more about the candlesticks and olive trees, read the small group leader edition. That'll give you some insight into them. But the prophets in the Old Testament talked about the olive tree and the candlestick. Verse 5, if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must be in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they want. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And that's Revelation 17:8. It describes as the Antichrist who ascends out of the bottomless pit. Verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, Come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remainder were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. John takes us back to the time when the Antichrist is ruling, not the time when God is pouring out judgment. And here's what God does, because the Antichrist is waging war on the saints and killing the saints. God sends two witnesses to prove faith in Jesus Christ. If anyone tries to kill them, fire comes out of their mouth and kills the person trying to kill them. Not very many people going to try to kill them, right? And then they can cause the earth to stop raining. They can cause all sorts of miracles. Because you have an Antichrist on the earth that's doing miracles, God sends two witnesses that can do miracles because God is counteracting the message of the Antichrist. Now, I believe these two witnesses are Elijah and Enoch. And you say, why Elijah and Enoch? Well, Elijah and Enoch both went to heaven without dying. And it's appointed to man once to die because we're all sinners. Even though Enoch and Elijah were great men, they both were sinners because they were human. And so they've got to die. And so I think they're the two witnesses that God sends back, and they'll die. They're killed by the Antichrist. And the whole world celebrates. It's like Christmas all over again. They're sending gifts to each other. And then after 3.5 days, these dead bodies stand up. How cool is that going to be? And all the world watches it, and they're like, oh my goodness, they're back. And then a voice from heaven calls them up, and they go up to heaven. I don't know if that voice takes place at the same time that he calls up the saints that are on the earth still. I don't know if they go up at the same time or if they get their own little gathering, but they're called up. And then there's an earthquake that takes place on the earth in Jerusalem. A tenth of the city falls apart. 7,000 people die. But how do the people respond? They give glory to God. Now let's fast forward to where we were in the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet, when those devastating events, when the army goes through and kills a third of humanity, they don't repent. What does it say at the end of the sixth trumpet? They don't repent or give glory to God. They continue in their sin. You see, God sent the two witnesses because he wanted to change humanity still. Even as the clock ticks down, God is reaching out to humanity. Now, verse 14 in chapter 11, and we'll wrap this up. The second woe is past. Okay? Here's the parentheses. Here's the key. Okay, let's take you back to the trumpets. I took you back in time, way back in time. Well, not way back, but a couple years in time to the time during the tribulation where the Antichrist is killing the Christian. Now, let's move forward back to where we were with the trumpets. The second woe is past. The sixth trumpet has blown. Behold, the third woe comes quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell down on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and was and is to come, because you have taken to you your great power and have reigned. And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. The seventh trumpet is when the end of all things is declared. And the seventh trumpet actually is going to have a lot of other things in the book of Revelation associated with it. So we'll just stop right there. Okay, we'll talk more about the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet is a sign, a signal of the end. I want to give you three quick points of application. The first point of application is this: God is a fierce judge. I love talking about the love of God. I love to talk about what he has done for us that is born out of his love. But we would be remiss as a church if we don't talk about God's judgment. Because God is a fierce judge. Just listen to those seven trumpets blow. hear the anguish of the earth. See as evil is destroyed. The second point, God is merciful. Here's why he tells us about the two witnesses in between the sixth and seventh trumpet. He tells us about the two witnesses in between those two trumpets because he says, listen, even though God is fierce in judgment, before he pours out his judgment, he makes a last-ditch effort to save as many as will listen, and he sends the two most powerful prophets that he could send. God wants people to be saved more than he wants people to be judged. And then the third point, this is the seventh trumpet, God wins. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you read about all this stuff and it's like, oh, I don't like the trumpets. But I love the fact that God wins. I love the fact that God has heard every prayer that we've offered. And that God is saying, you know what? I am going to judge evil. Just hold on. And with the seven trumpets, we see God's judgment. And what they teach us is God wins. Now, in your life, are you prepared for God's judgment? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have not, you will face his judgment. His judgment is reserved for those who do not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, today is your day of salvation. Trust him. He's merciful. He sent two witnesses. He will send two witnesses before he pours out his wrath. And right now, God is using 12th Street Baptist Church to be a witness to you this morning that you can trust Jesus Christ. And if you're going through struggles right now and you just feel like, man, evil just seems to be winning and winning and winning. Okay, if you watch too much CNN or Fox News or whatever else, you feel like evil is winning. Just remember, God wins. He's undefeated and will remain so. And you are on his team. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we close out this service, if anyone here has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you'd give them the courage, the boldness to just come to the front and tell me that they want to trust Jesus. And Lord, this morning, you will save their soul. Today can be the day of their salvation. They don't have to fear wrath. They can be confident that Jesus Christ will spare them from the wrath to come. Lord, I pray for any Christian here that's just struggling in their life. I know that things get hard. And I know that there are so many disappointments. Friends fail us, family sometimes. But God, you always win. Help us to put our faith and trust in you. So, Lord, for any Christian that's here this morning, help them to take great solace in the fact that there is a God who loves them and is on their side. And even if they feel that they're losing now, that ultimately their God always wins the victory. So, Lord, as we close out this time, be praised. Thank you for being the Lamb who died for our sins, who is buried, who rose again, coming again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll stand together as we sing this last song. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to be at the front. I'd love to either talk to you myself or have someone talk to you this morning. Trust in Jesus. See.
flashes of lightning roar.
So, Lord, I just pray that the message this morning will be one of those voices that allows us to understand what will happen. But also, Lord, I thank you for the peace that your Spirit gives, that we are confident that our Lord Jesus will never place us under his judgment when we are his children. So now, Lord, to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power, both now and forever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. You are dismissed. And don't forget to pick up your children from Junior Church. Yeah.